All right. Back here we are back in the book of Leviticus. We've been working our way through this book, and there have been a number of divisions to the book. The Lord's trying to teach his people proper worship in the book of Leviticus, written to the priests, the tribe of Levi. And the last few chapters have been kind of rough, 18, 19, and 20, as the Lord was giving some severe commandments and the penalties for breaking those commandments. And the Lord just, has to remind his priests in Israel, and today his spiritual priests, born-again Christians, that he's a holy God. And he has very high standards that he has. They're called holiness and sanctification. And thankfully, he'll provide that for us if we would just draw nigh unto him. You see, a lot of us confuse the concept, the notion that holiness is the way to God. And that's not true. We got it backwards. God is the way to holiness.
Amen.
And that's what he's trying to teach us in Leviticus, that if we'll draw nigh to him, he'll impart his holiness on us. We don't have any holiness to bring him. So in these two chapters, what he's going to do in chapter 21 and 22, he's going to get back to talking about servants and sacrifices, and he's going to put forth a standard for a perfect servant and a perfect sacrifice. And again, this would seem unattainable, and with men it is impossible. But by drawing nigh unto God, he can perfect each and every one of us and turn us into the perfect servant with the perfect sacrifice, if we would just allow him to work. We were praying about that downstairs before we came up here, about just allowing the potter to work with us and apply his work and his water and his hand, and he can make a perfect servant and sacrifice. Now, of course, historically, we're going to be looking at his work in the nation Israel, which is a physical reality that's going to point to a spiritual truth in our lives. In these two chapters, there'll be a number of key words that will come over time and time and time again. The words like defile and profane and unclean and blemish. Four down, and then two up, and the words holy and sanctify. And what the potter realizes is that he's taking imperfect vessels that have blemishes in them and tend to be defiled and profane, but if allowed to be under his mighty hand, he can sanctify and make holy. So as we work through this particular chapter, it'll break down into three paragraphs. There'll be paragraph 1 through 9, verses 1 through 9. And in these verses, we're going to see the Lord speaking of the conduct of the priests. And this is any priest, and this could be any one of us here. So we'll read and then we'll comment as we are in Leviticus chapter 21, picking it up in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people, but for his kin that is near unto him, that is, for his mother, and for his father, and for his son, and for his daughter, and for his brother, and for his sister, a virgin that is nigh unto him, which hath no husband, for her he may be defiled. But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. They shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God they do offer. Therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father, she shall be burnt with fire. Now the Lord is taking to him certain appointments and principles and practice that the priests have to maintain. Now, obviously, the priests are teaching the people. That's their Their job is to teach the people the law of the Lord. They're to teach the difference between the clean and the unclean. Go back to chapter 10 and verse 10 in Leviticus. Before I was saved, I didn't know the difference between the clean and the unclean. I didn't know the difference between the holy and the unholy. But now that the Lord has been teaching us through His Word, what He desires for us, 10:10, is that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean, that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So the priests are given this teaching responsibility, knowing the one and the other. This is the principles that they constantly have in their mouths when they're dealing with the people. Now God says in the 21st chapter, it's not just enough to know the principles, you must put them in practice in your own life. I expect the conduct of my priests to be a particular manner. If you're ever involved in teaching the Bible to children, to younger people, to a classroom, to an auditorium full of the brothers and sisters in the Lord that you're teaching to, you have to understand that these standards that you preach, biblical ones, that God is setting forth in His commandments and His statutes and His laws, those are the standards I speak of, the precepts of the Lord. When we teach those things, we understand we're not just teaching outwardly, we're teaching inwardly. We're not just preaching to the choir, we're preaching to ourselves. They're not just principles to put out there, they're something to be practiced in our own life. This is what the Lord wants of His priests. So He's laying this down. Now, He's going to talk about the conduct of the priests when it comes to mourning, when it comes to a death in the family. Now, the reality is that you and I will face death. It is appointed unto men once to die. And we're going to face death in our family. And the priests face this often. And they often would be asked to be part of the ceremony. Maybe just being a pallbearer. And therefore having to carry the casket of the dead person and transporting it. Now, according to the teaching of the law here, when anybody came close, go back to Numbers chapter 19, or go forward to Numbers chapter 19. In the law of Moses, as this is all being revealed to Moses in this period, and the children of Israel would go forward for hundreds of years, there were certain things they understood. In Numbers chapter 19, verse 14, this is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. It was defiled. It was unholy, the dead body. Why? It's God painting the portrait. The wages of sin is death. Why is there death in the world? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the Jewish people were familiar with death. Heathen are familiar with death too, but they don't understand why it is here. We're often trying to tell them, we die because we're sinners and we deserve to die. We turned our back on a good God that started out a real good program in the Garden of Eden, and the ripple of that sin goes down through the ages, and to dust ye shall return, because we've sinned. Now, what happens is, in the Jewish community, if let's say a Levite priest, and he's in his tent, and he wakes up one morning, and there's his wife dead, and he's in the tent with her. According to this, he's ceremonially unclean for 7 days. What is he supposed to do? Well, here's where the Lord is going to give him some liberty in this, historically, as we see. The first verse, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. So, in that particular case, the exceptions are given in verse 2, but for his kin that is near unto him, mother, father, for his son, his daughter, his brother, for this in type of a situation, God's allowing an exception. But let's say the Levite, his family wakes up, everybody's healthy, they're having the bacon and eggs. They wouldn't have that, of course. They would have, I don't know what you have besides bacon with eggs. I don't eat those breakfasts. I have fruit in the morning. Help me. They're having matzahs and eggs. Anyways, they're having their matzahs and eggs, and then they hear that one of his best friends that serves at the temple with him, not a family member, but a best friend of his that serves at the temple, has died. Now he wants to go help the family, but according to verse 1, he can't be defiled for the dead among his people. He's not allowed to go into that tent because he is a priest and he's serving at the temple. He's serving at actually the tabernacle at that particular point. He's serving at the tabernacle and God wants him separated and his allegiance is to be to the sanctuary rather than to the friend of his that is dead. But the exceptions come in here in verses 2 and 3. For a kin that is near unto him, God's going to permit an exception. He's going to allow that priest an exception for someone that is nigh unto him. For her, end of verse 3, he may be defiled. Daughter, brother, sister, mother, father, son, that's understood that there's an exception to that. The Lord is gracious and he is merciful. And although he has commandments, they're not so straight and narrow that we cannot walk in them. As a matter of fact, it says you can walk at liberty in the law of the Lord. And here he gives this man opportunity that although there is a law that says he would be defiled for 7 days, in this particular case, when it comes to the nearest relation, the Lord's mercy is given unto him. Why? Well, part of the reason is go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands. He understands the natural affection. You're supposed to love the Lord your God above all things. If you hate not brother, sister, or mother, you know, compared to your love for God, then you're not worthy to be my disciple. But God understands that when it comes to a family member, he gives you a space, if you will, for weeping and mourning, and even, if you will, being defiled from your priestly office so that you can spend that time. Jesus wept when Lazarus was in the tomb there. Jesus loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and he understands. Okay? I mean, our God, although he writes all these rules, he's not a legalist. His mercy endureth forever. Jesus came full of grace and truth. So here he gives us space. However, this is permitted for 7 days, for sorrow, for the death of a dear relation, but the weeping must not hinder, beyond the 7-day period, the necessary work at the sanctuary for the sowing that must go on. There were times when the nation was going through periods of mourning. I think back at the time when Jacob died in Genesis 50, and they mourned for him. And although there was great mourning within the nation, the priests had their 7-day period, and then they had to return to their work, especially in the book of Numbers, chapter 20, at the death of Aaron the high priest. At the time of the death of Aaron the high priest, the sanctuary must continue. And so, in the one family, God says, I permit the sorrow period for the 7 days, knowing there are other members of the tribe of Levi who are not near touching kin that continue the work of the sanctuary. The witness of God never goes uncompleted here. God always leaves himself a witness. So you see the individual, he says, I understand in the family, here's your space for mourning, but the others continue with the work and the priests continue in their duty. And that's how we do it here. I mean, a brother of ours or a sister of ours has a period, we understand. They're with the family. They miss church. You mean they were here and the doors were open? They weren't here? Yeah. What do? We pray for them. We understand what they're going through. The ministry continues here. We're praying for them. They'll be back. They'll continue. God understands these things. We need to have that kind of grace one with another. He paints the picture for us. You know, the Lord wants to keep us from selfishness. He wants to keep us from selfish pleasures, selfish joys. He also wants to keep us from selfish sorrow, which is another reason he put a space around the period of mourning. You know, it's possible to get depressed and just hang on with it, and I can't get over the loss of that loved one, and just hang on. And God says, I've given you a space for that, and now you're my Levite. Come back to me. A week later, come back to the sanctuary. Spend time with me and let God minister. I understand it's difficult, but the Lord will draw nigh, and the Lord is mighty, and the Lord is the one we need to be with. And so he puts boundaries around us there. And there's that seven-day boundary he put there. So in terms of the conduct of the priest with mourning, that's what he has. Now, in terms of the conduct of the priest, well, the other thing with the mourning that I noticed was, go back to where we were. There were some things that the heathen used to do. And they would defile themselves. The heathen would make baldness on their head and shave the corner of their beard and make cutting in their flesh. Another thing they would do is the chapter before, chapter 19, a couple chapters before, when he talks about these things, they would round the corners of their head. They would cut their flesh. They would make prints upon them like tattoos. The heathen had all kinds of strange notions about what happened to someone when they die and where their soul was interned and whether it passed to a reincarnation in another state. And they had all kinds of superstitious rituals that they went through. The Lord is putting a boundary on that right here. And he's saying, you will not defile yourself when it comes to this. Verse 4, you're a chief man among the people. You will be profaning yourself. Verse 9, they shall not make baldness on their head. They shall not shave the corner of their beard. They shall not make cuttings in the flesh. If you are to have a member of your family and that person dies, and then you go to the funeral, and unfortunately that member of your family was not saved, they were lost, and the funeral they have would be a lost funeral given by whoever's conducting it. It would maybe be a mass of Christian burial, which is not Christian, and the mass is not of the Bible. And they're going through what would be almost a heathen ceremony where there's sprinkling of water and there's incense and there's all kinds of things like this happening at that particular ceremony. The Lord permits you to attend because it's a member of your family. You're not permitted to participate. You have to draw a line. The cuttings and the movings and the rituals and the standards. And I've been to these things. And I've stood in the back or wherever it is I've stood, and I've prayed silently and prayed for the lost there that they would get saved, understanding I cannot pray for that dead one. It's too late. Their time is past. It was appointed unto men once to die. They died, and now the judgment. And that judgment, they made that choice in their life, what judgment they would go to. I could go and attend as a family member and weep, but I could not participate. We'd like you to be a part of the ceremony and to sprinkle holy water. There's no such thing as holy water. I can't participate in that. The answer is no. We'd like you to burn the incense. I can't burn the incense. That's heathen. The answer is no. We'd like you to read scripture. I'm all for it. How much time will you give me? That happened at my mother's. And I got to get up there and read scripture and then preach. They couldn't stop me then. What are you going to do, drag me out? Once I had the pulpit, they were embarrassed. Once you didn't shut up. Well, after I've given a good gospel message. Yes, that I can do. But you have to understand your boundaries before we move on. All right, so the conduct of the priest when it comes to mourning. The conduct of the priest when it comes to marriage. Verse 7. They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he, that's the priest, is holy unto his God. There's a particular care that the Lord is giving in marriage here. And go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. When it comes to the choosing of a wife, you must choose a godly wife. That is a woman that knows the Lord in a personal relationship. That is the most important factor in choosing a wife. If you're a young man and you haven't chosen a wife and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, let me admonish you. The first thing you look for is she saved or is she not saved? If she's not saved, there's no reason to go forward, no relationship, no courting, no dating. You're only doing yourself harm and her harm. Okay? You must choose a godly wife. It is so important as he goes through this third chapter and he talks about whether you want to be a bishop, that would be a pastor, or whether you want to be a deacon, verse 8. No matter what it is, what you must have, verse 11, is so must their wives be grave and not slanderers and sober and faithful in all things. Why? This is that the ministry would not be blamed. The two shall become one. You'll be one flesh with this person. Now, if you're already married and you get saved, that's a different thing. But if you're unmarried and you're saved, you've got to choose a saved spouse. That's what you need to do. And God required this of his priests. And he was very serious about this, even to the point where he said, let me just go back to where we were in Leviticus in that one verse where he said, she can't be a whore, obviously, or profane. Profane is a compound word. Phanis means the temple, and pro is against the temple. And that would mean someone that is against the religion of the Jew. The temple religion established by God. God only established one religion in the history of mankind. It's Old Testament Judaism. He did away with that religion when his son Jesus Christ came. The religion was shadows and types pointing to the substance. When the substance came, the religion was done away with. You now have relationship. The veil is rent. The veil of his flesh was torn at Calvary's cross so that you could come nigh unto God. But until then, there was religion. And profanus would be against that one religion. Today it would be someone that would be against the relationship in Jesus Christ. You can't choose that. And not only this, he said, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband. Now, in this particular case, what the Lord is saying is that there was, Moses was suffered those people to have a bill of divorcement. And that bill of divorcement was permitted because of the hardness of their hearts. And what the Lord is saying to the priest is, there's some hardness of heart that went on in that situation there. And only I can see the heart and you can't. And it's going to be a 50-50 toss of the coin for you, buddy, to move into that thing. And I'm recommending stay out of it. Because you can't see the heart. And he that's first in his own cause seemeth just. And you're going to hear their one side of the story. Watch it. And the Lord's saying, my priests, don't even take the chance. Someone else in the tribe of Naphtali or Asher wants to take that chance, let them, but not my Levitical priests. Just heed that, folks. Heed that advice. It takes two to tango. It takes two to break off the dance. There's something going on, and the Lord is just giving this warning to his Levites. Take it or leave it. All right, we'll move on. So that's how it is with marriage. The next thing, it has to do with certain manners within the family, and this has to do, and the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father, she shall be burnt with fire. She not only polluteth, she profaneth. Not only herself, it's one thing to pollute herself, and to go out and commit the sin that just pollutes her body. It profanes and works against God's temple, God's religion, God's authority, and God's holy name. We live in the age of free love and free sex, and we take adultery too lightly, and so does the Christian nowadays. And we have to understand, this is how the Lord looked at it when it came to one of the Levitical daughters. How? What happened? What was her punishment? Stoning and burn the body with fire. Amazing. Don't even bury it. Don't bury it with my other sons and children of Israel, sons and daughters of Israel. Burn it. The Lord is very serious about this. It profanes God's holy name. The punishment was to be a terror to all the priest's daughters. The sons, well, they would get the same thing. But the daughters he was concerned about was someone marrying into the tribe and bringing another bloodline into the tribe. And polluting the line of the blood of Levi. So, I mean, the Lord's very serious about his name and about his holiness. So the conduct for the priest is given here in mourning and marriage and manners. And for us nowadays, all I can say is Sons and daughters, if you're out there, don't play the whore. Don't play around with things that are contrary to the Word of God of a spiritual nature. Understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is given in such a manner to help you with the instruction and righteousness that you may be perfect. He's looking for a perfect servant. He's looking for a perfect sacrifice. He's done his part. He gave a perfect Savior. He's given perfect Scriptures, and he has a perfect Spirit that's willing to work in you. And don't go looking for other spirits out there. And I think that goes on sometimes today. You have to be careful. The television is a great place of trying to bend your mind toward other spiritual things. Amen. You need to spend some time in this Word. The conduct of the priest. Now, in verses 10 through 15, he's going to look at the conduct of the high priest, and he's going to go a step higher. Much was expected from the priest, much more from the high priest. And here, verse 10, and he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes, neither shall he go into to any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or for his mother, neither shall he go out of the sanctuary to profane the sanctuary of his God. For the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or profane or a harlot. These shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. Neither shall he profane his seed among his people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him. Now here the Lord's going to take it to the next level, to the highest level. Why? Because on his head the anointing oil was poured, and he wore the holy crown back in Leviticus chapter 8, verses 9 and 12, the one that was given back in the book of Exodus, the crown that said, holiness to the Lord. He was the only one, the high priest, that was allowed inside the veil, into the presence of God Almighty, as the glory was there over the mercy seat once a year. And he had to have the bells on there. And he had to keep moving in there. He couldn't sit down. And he did his work. And this was the high priest. And this high priest is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God expected perfection as much as was humanly possible according to his commandment, such that he was permitted in the presence of Almighty God. Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 9. And he put the mitre upon his head. And also upon the mitre, upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses, the one that said, holiness to the Lord, in all capital letters. Verse 12, and he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And he's been set apart as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it comes to him, when it comes to his mourning, no matter who dies in his family, he stays in the sanctuary with God. And do you remember when Aaron's sons died, Nadab and Abihu, when they offered strange fire? Aaron was not allowed to go outside and to mourn with the other people, although the other people were allowed to mourn, because this was a consecrated love unto God that was above all things. Now, doctrinally, I understand this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a picture of him not going out of the sanctuary. Think of the one time in Matthew chapter 12. Turn there. Matthew chapter 12. And Jesus had been doing some teaching. A lot of good teaching. Toward the end of the chapter here, he was talking about the difference in people blaspheming the Holy Ghost, and what they were doing was they were blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ, who was full of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost was witnessing through Jesus that this is the Messiah. And in verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And he was just, verse 37, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And by the way, that holds today. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. I just take a minute to tell you, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, because he died for your sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and if you will do that and confess, then thou shalt be saved, and you will either be justified or condemned by your own mouth. And let me tell you something, I just speak, you know, freely with you. Lost people are going to be condemned by the way their tongue uses the name of Jesus Christ. Because instead of confessing Jesus Christ, they've profaned him their whole life. I mean, I was watching a news channel today, and I flicked over to get to another news channel, and on the way, there was some science fiction movie about something in the way in the future, and there was these people in spacesuits, and something went wrong, and the guy in the spacesuit bent over and said, Jesus. Now, he wasn't confessing him as Savior. He was using the name wrongly. And that spaceman's going to get condemned. But the point being that out of thine own mouth, like Jesus said right here, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And people use that name wrongly. And God has that recorded on Memorex up there. Now, the Lord's going through this, and he's teaching, and he teaches about the sign of the prophet Jonas. And then when he's done, verse 46, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. And I have the line underlined, stood without, because they were without Christ at that time. Neither Mary believed in him as the Messiah at that time, nor did the brethren at that point. They still had not come to saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. And he was teaching, and they weren't in the room where he was teaching. They thought they were above his teaching. They didn't need to hear his teaching. They were good religious people. And Jesus, verse 37, then one said to him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren, they stand without, desiring to speak with thee. In other words, they want you to stop the teaching and go out to them. They want you to break off this spiritual relationship to go give honor to your mother and the physical relationship. And he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And the spiritual trumps the physical. And as the high priest, he would not leave the sanctuary to go out and be defiled with his spiritually dead mother and brethren at that point in time. How's that for heavy teaching? Amen. Well, read it and think about it. Read it and pray. And that's the way it was at that point in time. Now later, his mother came to saving faith, and she stood at the foot of the cross. But she was ambivalent and went back and forth. But here's early on in his teaching, and she's a little confused. And he wasn't going to go out of the sanctuary of the preaching of the Word of God to defile himself with even his mother and his brethren. And there's an example painted in the Scriptures for you. Go back to Leviticus. This is an amazing book, folks. You learn some things you didn't learn in CCD if you read it. And so, my not-so-well-written outline up here, I just wanted to show you, he's going to deal with the mourning and the marriage and the manner on this side for the priest and on the red, and these verses for the high priest. Now, when it comes to the marriage, in terms of the mourning, we understand he has the anointing oil of God upon his head. He shall not go out. Now, just before we move on to the next thing, I just want you to know something. If you pay careful attention, I remember one day, we looked at all the laws that were broken in that trial by night when they held Jesus. But in Matthew 26, Caiaphas broke what was happening here in Leviticus 21:10. And I can read it for you in Matthew 26. But what he did exactly, and you look at Leviticus 21 and verse 10, it says, he that is the high priest among his brethren, that would be Caiaphas at that particular time, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, that is consecrated to put on the holy garments. Okay, that's what Caiaphas did as the high priest at the temple in Jerusalem. Shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes. Matthew 26:57, and they laid hold on Jesus and led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And when he gave that adjuration of Leviticus 5, verse 1 that we studied earlier, then Jesus answered and said, thou hast said. In other words, that's right, I am the Son of the living God. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes. A lot of laws broken that night. Having a trial by night, that was illegal. Getting false witnesses, that was illegal. Rending your clothes, that was a big outward sign, like a movie actress. Oh, 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 blasphemy. Leviticus 21:10, Caiaphas has answered for that already. He'll answer again at the white throne judgment. So we see in terms of the mourning, and it's funny how people like to, you know, I don't know, put on airs. That's why Jesus called them hypocrites. Hypocrites. They were religious actors is what they were. God wants authenticity, not acting. God wants not just principles, but practice. God wants reality, and he wants you to draw nigh. Now, when it comes to the marriage, in terms of the high priest, verse 13, the high priest shall take a wife in her virginity. That's it. A widow? No. A divorced woman? No. Profane? Harlot? No. He shall take a virgin of his own people. And not only had to be a virgin, it had to be a virgin of the tribe of Levi and of the offshoot of the sons of Kohath. Within that particular, the Kohanim. It couldn't be Merari, couldn't be Gerari. My mind's slipping. I'm getting old, folks. And it couldn't be Gerari or the other one, Merari. Gershom, right? Isn't that the name, Gershom? And Merari. Gershom and Merari. Couldn't be them. Gerari is the Italian. We're Italian. We think that way. Since I think Chico Marx played Gerari in one of the movies. But anyways, it had to be that. He had to have a wife, because the reason he had to do that was verse 15. Neither shall he profane his seed among his people. What God wanted was a pure bloodline of Aaronic high priests to set forth a type for the pure blood of his son that was sinless and harmless and spotless and without blemish and undefiled. So he set that forth. Had to take a virgin, because the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, right now is in the process of taking a virgin for his wife. Now, Brother Dave and I were talking about that. Every one of us that's been born again has been virgin born. We were looking at this carefully, and David made an interesting observation. The seed of the Word of God, when God started to blow the wind and started to put the water of the Word on us a little bit, there had to be a point in our life where we turned to God, repented toward God, and we in our hearts began to bend our hearts in faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what God wanted to do was start a new birth, and he had to take a seed and implant it into our heart, and our old heart is defiled and sinful. And what God did, I think, miraculously at that point was he sealed our heart and made a virgin new heart that he could put the seed in to bring forth a new birth. And what you have is somewhere inside of you, you have a sinless, harmless, holy, undefiled new heart that's virgin born of Jesus Christ's word and his water and his blood. That's what you have in you. And Jesus Christ is taking his bride from that. He's not taking it from our old man. That's going to be left behind at the rapture. It's going to be the new man that's brought up. That's what's happening. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 9. This is how the Lord is picking his virgin bride. 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. That is the virgin inside of you of the new man. And that thing that God sealed quickly and made a little virgin womb, if you will, that he could put that seed in and allow that thing to grow inside of you, that's impossible for that thing to sin. Well, I sin. Well, it ain't that. It's not that part that's doing the sin. It's not the new man. It's the old man. And you have two natures. And you have a new man and an old man. And the old man, well, he's kind of verse 8. He that committed sins of the devil. Kind of our old man. I mean, we got that bent in us toward the wrong thing. But that new man inside of us, that's what Jesus is picking for his virgin bride. And the high priest isn't taking the old man. And he doesn't want our old man, which is why we're back in Leviticus. He's trying to draw us close, so that he can sanctify us and make us holy. He can make us holy in our mourning, in our marriage, and in our manners. And then finally, in the last portion of this chapter, the thing for the high priest is what he needs to do. And if you're the high priest in your house, the manner you want to do is you want to take your family and you want to train them right. And then you want to marry them right. And then no blended family if possible. In other words, get that marriage and keep that marriage and going on. See, even here there was no blended marriage. God would not allow, let's say, a woman that had been divorced to come and marry one of his priests that had kids. He wouldn't permit that to come in because it would dilute the blood of the high priestly line and dilute the blood of the Levitical line. And God doesn't want to dilute the blood of his son with the sinful manners that we have. So this is what he's trying to portray for us in his work here. Now, the rest of this chapter, after talking about conduct of the priest and the conduct of the high priest, now he's going to talk about some characteristics that he's going to find. And these are strange things that are going to be mentioned here. Verse 16, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crook-backed, or a dwarf, or he that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbied, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy, only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries. For I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And Moses told it unto Aaron, and to his sons, and to all the children of Israel. And what he's doing here is, the Lord is, for the physical, historical, is setting forth requirements for almost a physical perfection. And he's laying this out. Now there's going to be a spiritual truth that he's going to pack into this, but he's just saying it. You know, if you have someone that's hunchbacked, or you have someone that has eye trouble and is blind in an area here, or you have someone that has a scurvy. Now, the scurvy, the way they're meaning it, is the old meaning, which is covered with dry, crusted scabs or soiled from wounds, diseased people that had like a foul breath or labored breathing. Sometimes they even got it. They were from a lack of exercise, you know, had like stasis wounds and ulcers. He doesn't mean the scurvy of lack of vitamin C, which was discovered in the 1700s by Dr. James Lind. And not talking about that thing. Although it's curious, the lack of vitamin C is because they don't have fruit And so I don't know about the picture being there. But the thing he's talking about here is he's laying forth a number of requirements, saying the high priest is to be robed before me in the garments that I had made. They're made to a certain stature and a size, probably very close to the size of Jesus Christ. And they're to be presented before me in a way that's the beauty of holiness. And there's a beauty to it. And I didn't want someone with these characteristics coming before me. That gives me, first off, in terms of doctrinally, what he's going to do. We're going to have some beautiful bodies when we come before God. Amen. I look in the mirror now and I shake my head, and there's no way this thing is getting in up there. No possible way. I mean, I have trouble getting, you know, into my house looking like this. I'm not getting into God's house. No possible way with a puss like this and a body like that. God's going to make some beautiful bodies for us. So doctrinally, I know that we're going to get a glorious body, Philippians 3:21. I mean, Hollywood tries to have this place where all the men are good-looking and all the women are good-looking and they're all done by plastic surgery. Where do you see what God's got in store for the millennium and heaven? It's going to be fabulous. But spiritually, he's painting some portraits here for us today. And if I had to go down them spiritually, we have to understand, he doesn't want people approaching, he doesn't want his bride in such a manner to approach. Now, when I looked at it, one of the first things he talked about is blemishes and blind men. Blemishes and blind men. Now, in terms of his bride, in Ephesians 5, he wants to present us to himself without blemish. So I'm thinking again, going back to that new man, he wants the new man to be without blemish, and it is. But he wants it to grow so there's more of it and less of us. But blindness. Turn to Matthew 6. Blindness. One of the problems that I think we see in Christianity today is the very list that we're seeing here is exactly what's going on. The average Christian approaching God today is blemished, he's blind, he's lame, he has a flat nose, he's broken-footed and broken-handed, he's crook-backed, and he's a dwarf. And that's pretty much the average Christian today. So I don't believe that. Well, why don't you just go to a megachurch and talk to those people for a little while? And I'll show you right from the book what God's talking about. These are spiritual pictures. The first one, blindness. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking about the importance of light in Matthew chapter 6. And he says, verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now just stop. I want to use contrasting. If thine eye be single, light. If thine eye be, let's see, not single. What's not single? More than one. Okay. Single. There is one Lord.
Amen.
Jesus Christ. There is one faith. Amen. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. What if I don't think there's one Bible? What if I think there's more than one Bible? Well, that would be a verse 23. Thine eye would be evil. Well, how do I know? Verse 24. Well, no man can serve two masters. What if you have more than one or two or three? I mean, what does yours say? What does I say? Well, sometimes I like what this one says. Sometimes I like what that one says. What happens? Well, then your eye's evil. Your whole body's full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee, where to get light? Well, it's supposedly thy word is a light and lamp unto my feet. Well, if that Bible you're reading is darkness, how great is that darkness? You ever seen the confusion of the blind Christians today? Have you ever talked with a Christian that goes to a megachurch? Ask them. I went to a group of them. They were having a fundraising event. They were doing a car wash. Teenagers that had been in church for years. So I thought I'd pitch them an underhanded softball at the car wash, because as I went through it, they were raising money for some missions trip they were going on to, and I noticed they weren't witnessing to any of the people before me and not passing out any tracts, so I thought I'd make it as easy as possible, and I got out of my car and said, kids, hey, what must I do to be saved? And they looked at me and they said, what? I said, well, if I want to be saved, how do I do that? What would I need to do? Go talk to my pastor. How great is the darkness? How blind they are. I won't name the church in this area. It's a big one. One of the big ones. One of the two biggest ones. clueless. God doesn't want blind people approaching onto his sanctuary. Why? He's given you light. He's given you eyes that you may see. If you don't, it's because you've shut them. I mean, you can go on. I mean, Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. How do we get into this state? I don't understand it. And I'm not talking about New York State, although that's bad enough with the taxes. I'm talking about the church. Yeah. Matthew 15. Verse 14. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. One of the reasons is their leaders have told them that there's more than one Bible. And it doesn't matter which Bible you read, just so long as you're comfortable with it. It matters which Bible you read. You ought to read the one that God gave. Amen. Which one is that? Well, open your Bible, put it in your hands, put the Old Testament in your left hand, the New Testament in your right. There'll be a book called Kings in your left hand and a book called James in your right. Try that with any other Bible. King James, God's marking it out in the names of the books of the Bible. So you can't miss it. He gave you one. Do you want an evil eye with darkness? Or do you want to serve one Lord and his one book? The next thing he told them about, he said, not only the blind man with the blemish, but he that has the flat nose. A lame man with a flat nose. Go to Proverbs 26. You know how you get a flat nose? You fall on your face a lot. Why do you fall on your face a lot? Well, blindness will help you do it. Or a lame man. Lame men fall on their face a lot. Proverbs chapter 26. Verse 7. The legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. Verse 9. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. What's he saying? Okay, God gave two legs. They should be equal. Both feet should reach the ground. Okay, they should. That's the way it's supposed to be. But occasionally, there are people that have a shortness to the one leg. When they go to step, they fall. Drunkards fall. How does the thorn go up into the hand of a drunkard? He's stumbling. He goes to the bush to be sturdy. The bush doesn't hold him up. As he falls, the thorns go up into his hand. Now, what he's saying here is that foolish people that don't spiritually discern, that do not have spiritual discernment, that continue to follow blind leaders, that will not read the book that God given them, that will not go to a place where they'll be trained by a pastor who's after God's heart, that will feed them with knowledge and understanding, what will happen? They will not understand the parabolic nature of this book. And when they try and explain it, it will sound foolish and it won't make any sense. And when they try and go on tell a parable, it'll be just like a drunkard falling down in their mouth. And God says, I don't want people like that approaching onto my sanctuary. So you know what happens? God's not likely to make people like that and put them in one of the offices of his work. He will put them on the bench, on the shelf. Is that where you want to be as a Christian? Do you want to be on the shelf? Do you want to be on the bench? Don't you want to get in the game? Don't you want to be a vessel fitted for glory and God's mercy and been doing some work? God says, I don't want people like that. Proverbs 25. The broken-footed, the broken-handed. Proverbs 25, verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. I don't want people with a broken foot, God says. You're in my army. I have marching orders. In the United States Army, they give you the M16. In God's Army, they give you the Black Book 1611. And that's what he gives. That's his weapon. And he wants you to march out with it. I don't want someone that's crookbacked, that's bent over, that has like a scoliosis, that is arthritic, that isn't willing to walk upright. Because the uprightness man will walk in his integrity. What happens to these guys? They hide out at work. Nobody knows they're a Christian. Nobody knows what they do. I don't want that approaching under my sanctuary, God says. I don't want a dwarf. What's a dwarf? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Who says these things? God said it. Go back and read the chapter. Well, it's Old Testament. Oh, it has great application in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. A dwarf is a little person. A dwarf looks like a child from a distance. Until you get close and you, oh, it's got a beard. Oh, it's old. You don't realize. Okay? No, look, I'm not trying to pick. I'm just trying to, I want to give a picture that God wants to give here. And he's saying when it comes to my sanctuary, there has to be a stature to approach onto my sanctuary. And the only picture he's giving here is the 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. Brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, when you're born again, it's okay to be a baby. Because you're a baby. And you should be for a little while. But you should, after a while, you're no longer a baby. Then you're a toddler, and then you're walking, and then you're a young man, and then finally you're a father in the faith. That's the growth process God expects spiritually. It happens naturally to people. And he says, I'm going to leave that type of the dwarf there to show you this is a type of Christian that refuses to grow up, that stays a baby, the Peter Pan Christian. I don't want to grow up. That Bible's too hard for me to read. Well, the reality is the King James Bible's the easiest Bible to read. Fleisch Kincaid did a study for all the textbooks and found that this Bible has a fifth grade reading level to it. And the Gospel of John is a third grade reading level. And the NIV has a level of 7th to 8th grade, with some passages 11th grade, with all the big psychological words in it. And same with the New American Standard and these other perversions. This is God's book. I don't want to read it. Well, if you don't want to read it, verse 2, I'm going to have to feed you with milk, not with meat. For hitherto you will not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able. Ye are yet carnal. Whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. What kind of divisions? Well, he reads that book. Well, that's not right. And then what happens? Well, I like mine better than I like his. And I'm not going to go to study with him anymore. I don't even like the car he drives, and I don't like the way she dresses. That's all carnal baby stuff. That's dwarf stuff. God says, I don't want that approaching my sanctuary. Great picture. Don't you love the Bible? Isn't it a great picture book? You get this stuff when you read Leviticus? I got more, but we're running out of time. When you come down to it, the bottom line is this. All these things that the Lord is giving to us here in this conduct for the priest and for the high priest and the characteristics that he wants is the motives are given in verses 6 and 8. And they shall be holy unto their God and not profane the name of their God. Verse 8 and verse, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. When we don't have the right conduct and we have the wrong characteristics, all we do is profane the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many people have been stumbled from having a relationship with Jesus Christ because of crook-backed, dwarf, blind Christians that have made a mockery and profaned his name? I just think of a member of our family that was going through a trial and he lost his job, and he ended up taking a job with a bunch of crook-backed dwarf baby Christians that owned a business, and every morning would get together and pray for God to bring the money in, and did all kinds of dastardly deeds behind the scenes that he watched over and over and over, and he said, I want no part of that Christ or Christianity. And he died in his sins because of crook-backed dwarf blind Christians reading the wrong Bible. God says, I don't want them approaching to my sanctuary, and they're going to profane my name. And so we need the right motive. And folks, the only hope we have is to draw nigh unto God. My advice to you is tomorrow morning when you get up, would you spend some time in the sanctuary of the Word of God, the authorized King James Holy Bible with God, and let him impart some of his holiness unto you? And then maybe we'll have the right conduct and the right characteristics. Next week we'll continue with the second half of this in chapter 22. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I want to thank you for the book of Leviticus because it does show us some incredible pictures. And Lord, help us remember, thou art holy, holy, holy. And Lord, we are by nature blemished and unclean and profane. Please draw us near. Sanctify us for the name of your Son, the only Savior, the great and glorious and mighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.